Jesus. God wants to bless us this morning. God wants to do something. He wants to touch us. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in the house. I feel a tremendous presence of God. Father, would you anoint every person here today? Touch us, we pray. Touch us. God, let your anointing be so strong. I pray, Father, that you would stir us, stir our hearts. Would you take us into another place today? In Jesus' name. How many people believe that in one meeting, it only needs one touch of the Spirit of God to change you forever? It only needs one touch. Just one touch. Remember Randy Clark? Some of you have heard of Randy Clark. Terrible name, but he's a good man. Over in Canada. Let's move on. And he was dried up. His church was dead. Nothing was happening in his church. Absolutely gone. No souls, nothing. He was a wreck. Ready to give up. Fed up. Went along to one of Rodney's meetings, and Rodney went down the line. Filmed. Hallelujah. Film. Come here, young man. Film. And he went down and laid hands on him and yelled out, fire. Down he went under the power of God. Not everybody loves seeing people under the power of God. I like to see them stacked up about 8 deep. Down he went under the power of God. Rodney said, pick him up. Laid hands again. He went home, one touch, transformed. One touch, transformed. Went home, church exploded. Souls come pouring in. People came from everywhere. He was invited to go to the airport church in Toronto. He went there for a few days, stayed for a few weeks, and hit off that. Really, the power of God went through that place, and we know all that's happened out of the airport in Toronto. I got changed by one touch. I could go back and talk to you about the moments in my life when there was a transformation. We read the story, and I haven't started to preach yet. I'm just warming up here, but we read the story of Saul. His father, he's a young man. The donkeys had got loose. His father said, you've let the gate open, the donkeys are out, go and get them. They went to get them and they didn't know where to go, and they finished up going to the prophet, and they said to the prophet, Samuel, can you help us? And he said, the donkeys are okay. This is about you. He said, I'll see you tomorrow. And in the morning, he said to young Saul, he said, he anointed him with a vial of oil, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you'll be changed into another man, and you'll prophesy. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. When the horn of oil was poured out upon him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily from that moment. Just one touch. I want you to turn in your Bible. That was just where we started. I want you to go to Psalms. I've been lecturing this week. I lectured just one day this week. I did 6 hours on the book of Psalms. I finished 9 hours in the Psalms. And in that time, I was just freshly taken to Psalm 63 that we all know. And I want to open up Psalm 63 a little bit and open a few things up and see where we go. I've got not a total idea of exactly where we're going, except the fact that I believe God's going to move here in a short time. Feel him already beginning to move here by his presence, by his power. And I wonder how many people want something from God this morning. I wonder how many would say, I want to go to another level. I wonder if there are those today that would say, Lord Jesus, would you start a fresh fire in me today? Would you put a fresh four? Anyone else? I see that hand. I see that hand. All right. Psalm 93 is good if you want to go there. Psalm 63 reads like this. Oh God, you are my God. Prayer of David. Early will I seek you. Early. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and a thirsty land where there's no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I like the King James better than this. This is New King James. But anyway, I think it says in the King James, I can't remember what it says. I know it was good. I've looked for you, it says here. I'll go with this. I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power. Three things here. And I do love verse 8 that says, my soul follows hard after you. David, a man after God's own heart, hungering after God's heart passionately. Oh God, he cries. I believe it was a prayer in the wilderness when he was fleeing either from Saul or from Absalom. I can't remember which of those two, but he was definitely in the wilderness. And it was dry and it was desolate. And in his thirst, he began to cry out to God. Even in his physical thirst, he began to cry out to God about his spiritual thirst. He said, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. There's something about being up early to seek God. My wife's up early every morning seeking God. She's up. I'm not quite as quick. I'm late to bed. She's early to bed, early to rise, which is the reason she's healthy, wealthy, and wise. I tend to like to get into the Word late at night, study late. I try to get up not too late in the morning. Get up and spend time in the Word before you start the day. It's good to have a feed. We normally, Jack mainly does it, but we sit up in bed and read the Proverbs and then systematically working through the Scriptures. Early will I seek thee. King David said, my soul thirsts for you. The greatest thing a Christian can have, you know, there are Christians that are getting around with their Bible and they go to church and they love God, but they get something missing. They serve God, they honor God, they're moral, they live a good Christian life, they bring their kids up to know God, they have them in church, but there's something missing. When you sit with them and you talk with them, you know that one thing is missing in them. There's no hunger of the soul. A hunger, a soul hunger. A hunger to feel God, know God, sense God. A soul thirst. A thirsty soul. I remember as a young man, I came out of a mad background. I was genuinely, I think, some people say I still am. I was pretty crazy. I'd gone through all sorts of phases. I walked away from God very much. Old Methodist boy, sort of made a bit of a decision at 16, but never went on, never had anything much. But I had a hunger. Had a hunger, a God-shaped vacuum. Every person has within them a God-shaped vacuum. And I had a hunger for spiritual reality. And I went through a whole lot of processes getting there. I remember I was in the Masonic Lodge, joined the Masons. People say, do you speak against the Masons? I don't go too hard against Masonry, but when the Godhead is a combination of Jehovah, Baal, and I think it's Osiris, the Egyptian god of the dead, it's not really the Godhead I want to be involved with. I got out of the Masonic Lodge and I wrote and said, I see neither the blood of Jesus and nor the power of the Holy Ghost at work here, and I don't worship that Godhead. And I can't call you brethren, so I left a number of years ago. I was on the way up the charts. Things were happening pretty quick. But I knew that there was a hunger in me. I was trying to find something. I was a young man, and I had sought after everything. I got interested in ghosts. I got interested in all sorts of supernatural stuff. I just got interested and hungry, and I'd go to places that were haunted. I had some pretty weird, very weird experiences that really shoved me strongly towards God. I realized that the devil was real through the stuff that I'd experienced. I was an artist. I was a painter. I just wanted to be a great painter. And I really messed around with spiritual stuff, trying to satisfy a hunger within me the church had never satisfied. I went to church for years, but church never met the hunger. All around the place, but never touch here. Churches all over our country that are all over the place with teaching and everything else, but never reaching the hunger of the soul. When I found Christ, I found Jesus, I actually firstly was looking for him, but he was looking for me. I remember going into a meeting, a CRC meeting in the city. Some of you may even be old enough to remember. They did these outreaches in a movie theater in the city, Jesus Revolution or something like that. And I went along to one of those. I'd hair down my back like a lunatic. I was mad. I drank tequila like water. And I was just flat out living life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Chase the girls. Drink alcohol. Play football. Hang out with your mates. Do the things you do. And I went along to church, but there was a hunger. And I knew that everything out there in the world was of no value whatsoever. All it did was mess you up. And I went into that meeting and I could feel the power of God. And I walked up the back, which is always safe. As I was walking in, there was a guy there called Hans Vortman. Some of you might know Hans. And Hans was the first guy ever to witness to me. And Hans said, young man, he said, there's a call of God on your life. God wants to do great things with you. I'd love to catch Hans one day and just tell him he's the first person ever said that. I went in and I felt the power of God. I said, what is this? I'm going up the back. I went right up the back and I sat up near the back and there's a big guy back there and he put his hand on my shoulder and had this big arm. And I went, I'll be good, no worries about that. And I still remember the power of God. I didn't get saved. I walked out of there, but I had tasted something. I had tasted something, something that I knew that I wanted. It was there, but I didn't really have it, but I wanted it. And he grabbed me again on the way out and said, just want to remind you, hand of God's on you. A while after that, I went along to church, went along to Clemsig Assembly of God. My mother told me there were buses there bringing people to church. And I was hungover. I sat right in the back row, right up in the top of the balcony. I took my son there. Some of you have met David Hall. He went there recently to the old building. I think it's still there on the Northeast Road. I think it's MS Place or something. I don't know what it is now, but he went up in the balcony. And I told him where I was when I got saved. He said he stood up there, right where I got saved. Ooh, how many years ago? 1974. Long, long time ago. Lots happened since then. Thank God for that day. But the power of God went through my life that night. Power of God. And all I knew was that something had happened to me. And all I wanted was him. All I wanted was him. 75. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm far from perfect. You've only got to ask my wife. I've got so many areas of my life that I've still got lunar plates on at 75. But I know one thing, and I look at David's life and all of his mistakes with his family and mistakes he made, even the death of Uriah the Hittite and everything with Bathsheba, all the stuff that he did all the way through. There was one thing about David. He was a man after God's heart. And we all, and I'm not saying I'm committing murder, adultery, and sending my best friends to the battle line to get killed or anything like that. But you just know that in your life there's a lot of work that God's got to do. But you know one thing that you can't escape from. There's one thing that never changes, and even talking about it starts welling up inside. That's that passion that only getting into his presence. Only the touch of God. I went to a youth camp. They dragged me along to a youth camp. It was a Salvation Army hall. But I remember somebody went out under the power of God and demons started screaming. And I thought, wow, this is exciting. And they were casting devils out and there was a bunch of stuff. And they put us out. They thought it would frighten us. I'm going, no, this is great. If this is Christianity, I love this. Wasn't like, I'm still a fan of the Methodist Church, I'll be honest with you. I love John Wesley and George Whitfield. To me, they're heroes. And I was brought up Methodist, and I still love the Methodist roots. My family, old Wesleyan Methodists. But I had never seen anything or experienced anything in the Methodist Church. And here, I thought, my God, I want this. And I went home and met a guy. His name was Camel. Didn't have a hump back. Drank a lot of water. But he taught me about fasting and prayer. We used to fast 2 days a week and pick up hitchhikers. Picked up some weirdos, I'll tell you. But I wanted God. I didn't want to be an ordinary person. I didn't even want to be an ordinary Christian. I still don't. I don't know how people can get by just status quo. It's never satisfying. Without a passion, it doesn't satisfy. And I got outside and got up on something looking in the window. Going, wow. And I went away and I got into fasting and prayer. I started to fast 2 days a week. Then I do 10 days a month. Then I started to do some long fasts, and it wasn't long. It was only about 14, 15 months later, I had a vision. I was on a long fast, I had a vision. I saw a house. I was living in that house within weeks. We had a move of God in that house, and we had a church at Murray Bridge start. Then the door opened up to go to Elizabeth, and then the door opened up very shortly after with Pastor Andrew Evans to be his youth pastor, and we had a revival. A move of God went from 70 young people to about 300 or 400 in the space of 2 years. And it was the biggest youth group in Australia, and so much happened out of that. And we fasted and prayed, and every Friday night from 7 till midnight we sought God. And we would come up here to a place called Hawthorne Farm, wherever that is, once every 6 weeks, something like that. Bring 70 kids up there and pray from 7 o'clock at night until 7 in the morning, crying out to God and fasting and praying. And it was out of all that that things just started to happen and doors opened up. And we've had the privilege of traveling the world and preaching to crowds of 100,000, been up to New Guinea 50 times, probably had 300,000 or 400,000 people saved up there, seen the dead raised up there, seen every miracle you can imagine. Watch young people walk, young man one night walking across blind all of his life, seeing the colours and crying out to God. Crutches stacked up right through the South Pacific, through Bougainville and over in India with 100,000 and half the crowd getting saved in a night. Seen the dead raised a couple of times, and I reckon I'm not sure of one other in a road accident we prayed for that I'm pretty sure was raised up, a lady that was thrown probably 15, 20 feet in the air, hit by a car at about 80 k's, come down on her head. I'm pretty sure she was raised. But who knows? But the hunger's still there. 75, the hunger's still there. Someone says, what keeps you going? Hunger. Hunger, you can't get enough. Not satisfied. King David says, my soul thirsts. I got a thirsting soul. I want to ask how many people have got a thirsting soul. How many want something today? Then he went on and he said, my soul thirsts and my flesh longs. My flesh pines, I think it says in the King James. Flesh pines. What does that mean? It's flesh. It wants to feel God. wants to feel God. Nothing like that. Can I tell you honestly, I've had some nights, and this is not exaggerating, strange things used to happen early in the ministry. I'd minister and I'd feel right on my right-hand side, behind my right shoulder, I would feel the power of God in a huge way come on just right here. And then I'd feel a hand on my shoulder. I was over in Melbourne preaching at Richmond Temple, and as I was preaching, there's a guy called Eureka Smith. Some of you might remember him, a country singer. He toured, I think he came around this country. He told me about Johnny Cash. I think he's his big hero. He met Johnny Cash. He said, "Mr. Cash, I'm so pleased to meet you." He says, "That's great, son. But have you met Jesus? Lord, help me walk another mile, just one more mile. Help me get my feet back on the ground. I never thought I needed help before. With a humble hand on bended knees, I'm begging you, please, help me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." It's from the Gospel Road, which some of you listen to. The most moving, and you can still get it, I think. Johnny Cash following the footsteps of Jesus. But he was sitting there in the meeting, a bit of a wild character. As I was preaching, he looked up and he saw a man, silver shape, behind my right shoulder, and he ran to the altar. He's now 88 years of age, 86 or something. He rings me on his spiritual birthday. And he says, "You led me to Christ." I said, "That's not true. You saw Jesus standing there. You ran to him. I just happened to be there. You didn't run to me. Ran to him." But I love it when the anointing of God's so real that you feel his presence and power all over you. Through you. Through your hands. Some nights I've stood up to preach. I was in Fiji. Stood up to preach. We're in the stadium in Suva. And as I stood up to preach that night, I felt an overwhelming anointing so strong I could hardly stand it. And I recall demons starting to scream. Had a lot of that in Africa where they would carry them off to tents. And the demons started to scream. And as they were screaming and things were happening, miracles broke out. And I remember looking over, prayed for the sick, and there at the stairs we're bringing the sick. And the first one up was a man who hadn't walked for 22 years, had been blind for I don't know how long, had his crutches up in the air. He'd walk with crutches, but he'd crippled. And he was seeing Jesus. He walked on the platform. He didn't care about who I was. I mattered nothing. He was seeing the King of Glory. It was his show. It was God's show. And he came and testified. Then a girl got up who'd had a stroke, and somebody else got up. I stepped to the back of the platform. I stepped back. I said, "You guys interview them." And I felt, "Lord, I don't even belong here. This is just you. This is your glory. This is you." But I felt God. I felt God. David said, "My soul's thirsty. And my flesh is pining to feel your power. To feel it." I better finish this. Got to drive to Adelaide after this, to Melbourne. Oh, Adelaide's just there. No, we're driving to Melbourne straight after this, all the way with LBJ. He says, LBJ was a bad man. He wasn't a good man. LBJ was a bad man. I guarantee when all the stuff comes out, we'll find out his involvement with JFK. That's a little bit of conspiracy for you today. He nearly had me in Vietnam. Don't laugh. Missed by one day. I might have been a tunnel rat. I'd have got stuck. I would not like to have been a tunnel rat. Stupid job. You have to be a little skinny bloke. That was one thing that would get me out of it. He says, "My soul thirsts, my flesh pines for what? To see your power and your glory." Do you know in Ephesians? Go over to Ephesians. I'm going to close off with this. It could be long, though. Over to Ephesians 1. Don't worry about Luke. I've got to try and read this. It's not easy. This is my new COVID Bible. I started this at COVID. Sarah's looking at me like, that Bible is a colouring book. Don't be worried about marking your Bible, Sarah. It's only a book until it gets from there to there. Jesus was the Word made flesh. He is causing us to be flesh made Word. We can have the biggest Bible, big enough to choke a horse, sitting at home, that's been handed down from great Uncle Leroy from wherever since 1650, whatever. But if it's sitting there, you might as well have the Reader's Digest there. That was a good point, wasn't it? One of my better points for the day. This is what Paul said. He was writing. He's writing to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1, about verse 15. He says, from the time I first began to hear about your faith and your love for all the saints, he said, I cease not to pray and give thanks, giving glory and so on, mentioning you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the intimate knowledge of him. Then he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The Greek word speaks of your deepest thinking and analyzing. They're the thoughts that go way beyond here when you're really analyzing everything. They said, I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the intimate knowledge, that deep, profound knowledge of him. And then he goes on and he says that you might know. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, from the Greek word photizo, from which we get phosphorus, flooded with light, that you might know, number one, what is the hope of your calling? Hope. Elpis, confident expectation of your calling. And to know the exceeding greatness, hang on, that you might know the hope of your calling, and the riches of his glory in the saints. That's us. The riches of the weight of his copious splendor and presence. And I tell you, when the weight of his copious splendor rests on us, something happens. Something happens. He wants to live in the weight of his copious splendor. Jesus, thank you. Thank you today. And then finally he says, and I want to see the unlimited magnitude of his power, us who believe. Let's see what it says here. He says, exceeding greatness and so on, according to the working of his mighty power, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. He says, I want you and I, Ephesians, and that's us, to see the exceeding greatness of his power. The Greek word there, of course, is dunamis, which means supernatural power. Miraculous, it's translated, dunamis is translated miraculous power, mighty power, supernatural power, supernatural enabling, that you might know the unlimited magnitude is my translation, from the Greek word hupabala, from two words, hupa, over and way above and beyond, and balon, to throw something out of range. He says, I want you to know the incalculable, thrown beyond anything you understand, dimension of divine, supernatural, miraculous enabling that is yours in him. He says, I just want you to know, Paul always adds, when he gets excited, Paul always added layers. He said, it's according to the working of his mighty power. According to the word for working, energeo, is the powerful, forceful pushing forward of his divine power. Which is where? Us who believe. He says, it's according to the working of his mighty power, which was exerted in Christ when God raised him from the dead. What is the power he's talking about? He's saying, I want you to see as Christians, you're not just getting by. You're not just getting through life. You're not surviving. But you're born to live in dynamic triumph. Born to live a life that is supernatural. Every day you get up, you should expect the supernatural. I've got to tell you something honest. Most Christians go by as Christians, but I would be, from my observation, most Christians are a bit bored. Most Christians you talk to haven't led a person to Christ for so long. Many have never seen a miracle. Many too self-conscious ever to pray for the sick. Not here. You're all full on. Talking about other places. You all happy? Everybody happy? No one's thrown anything yet, which is good. John Wesley had dead cats thrown at him. Dead cats. I talked about it one night at a camp. Next day, stuffed toys came flying. Cats, tigers, pigs, stuff just flew. It's very exciting, dodging. It's unlimited. Unlimited power. Are we living in that? What is the power? If we really understand it, it is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I remember holding a little boy, 3 years of age, in my arms over in Kurri Kurri, New South Wales. Been dead I don't know how long. As I was holding him, everybody was praying in the building. We're shouting, I'm holding a little dead boy. And suddenly the power of God filled the room and the little boy took a deep breath. And I looked back and I watched the eyes come alive and we handed him back to his mum. We're in Papua New Guinea in the stadium. A little boy... Yeah, a little boy had died in the hospital and they got the death certificate and they carried his little lifeless body down to the meeting. We'd been flooded out that night. Everything was shut down. The power, the sparks, we were down in the water with Rodney. Rodney and I were doing it back to back. We financed it and I was pretty thrilled, put about $80,000 in and we got flooded out. So as you can imagine, I was grumbling and complaining. And the Lord said, come down in the water and pray for people up to our ankles. We're praying for them as the water's coming over the thing. People going down under the power, getting healed and baptized at the same time. And they brought a little dead child and shoved the little child into the arms of one of our people. Big guy, on I think his first mission trip. He was hoping for an ingrown toenail and got a dead baby to pray for. Team gathered round and next thing the little fellow was crying and handed back to mum alive from the dead. He'd been dead for nearly 2 hours. 2 hours. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And if we, the Bible says, if the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, how many people include yourself in the us? Four. Just so I know I said it right, how many know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is actually indwelling you? Nine. What does that mean? When we're laying hands on people, we're releasing the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have authority here today to lay hands on people and see you get healed. I'm closing this. How am I going for time? Too long? I haven't been watching the clock. Don't tell David. Ooh, I have gone a bit long, haven't I? We okay? I'm just only going 3 more minutes. That's it. He says, it's according to the working of his mighty power, the same power that was wrought in the dead body of Jesus when God raised him from the dead, set him his own right hand, far above all principality, rule, power, everything else, put all things under his feet, which is to the church, the fullness of him that fills all and in all, which is who we are. I think God is waiting for his church in this nation to get a revelation of the New Testament Christian church that he's wanting to raise us into. And we've got a little way to go. We've got a little way to go. But that's long enough. So, question this morning. I know that when I got saved, within me there was a God-shaped vacuum that had to be filled. There's a God-shaped vacuum that I had tried to fill with everything, with so much crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. I tried to fill it. There's a vacuum in here that said only God can fill this. Only God can satisfy me here. That's been my experience now for all these years. And I want to ask the question, how many sitting in the meeting right now would say, let's bear in prayer for a moment. Don't say that, but how many would say, that's me. I need that living relationship. I want to open my life to Christ today. I want Jesus to come into my heart. Maybe you're backslidden today, away from God, and you say, I need the Lord today. Would you lift your hand, wherever you are? Wherever you are.